Peace mentioned to you this morning that we're in a series called Unite, as we think together about those things that actually unite us as the followers of Jesus. And we've been starting out pondering the symbolic actions that Jesus gave to us, those sacraments or ordinances of baptism and communion, wondering about that really difficult question, just how do these actions actually unite us as the followers of Jesus? And last weekend we began with Immerse, as we celebrated over our three weekend services the baptism of 36 people who declared publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great things for me as a pastor was to have the opportunity to interview people when they were in the tank of water, asking so many of them when they came to faith in Jesus, when they made a decision to become a follower. And for the vast majority of people that I asked, they made a decision this year. They had responded to God's grace this year to become a follower of Jesus, sometime since January. What a remarkable thing in the life of our church and our ministry together. And lots of us had the opportunity to participate together in the bowls of water we had up front here in both sides as we remembered our own baptism and put our hands in the water to remember God's gracious invitation in our own lives. We were united together. And this morning we're uniting around a common meal, the theme of consumed. I don't know if you could smell the bread through the tunnels as you were coming into the auditorium today. That was something we couldn't quite replicate for our online viewers. I'm really sorry, but nobody's invented smelly vision yet, so there's nothing we could do. You just need to go to Cobb's Bread when you're finished watching and go and try and do that for yourself. Now, if you notice how cool it is to be a vampire, that's a difficult translation from smelling bread to thinking about vampires. I couldn't do anything about that. When I was a kid, vampire movies were really creepy. If you watched Dracula on TV, you went to bed and had a nightmare. But nowadays, vampires have become kind of cool. I think it started out with Buffy the Vampire Slayer. She was kind of cool, almost sexy, and she fell in love with this vampire called Angel. And vampires changed from being creepy to being kind of nice. And then came the Twilight novels that were turned into TV shows and movies, and Stephanie Meyer wrote her books, and vampires turned out to be both good and bad. And then HBO came along with their series True Blood, and we discovered that vampires lived next door, and they were people that you could sympathize with, and they were quite good. You could identify with vampires. And I began to wonder, what was it that normalized vampires from being creepy that lived in castles, faraway places, to living next door, and you actually felt a little sorry for them? What changed their opinion about these blood-sucking people? One idea is that perhaps they're trying to make us think there's more going on in our ordinary humdrum lives. Most of us live sort of relatively boring scientific law and order worlds with things are just boring and adventureless. Nothing much happens day to day for most of us, really. Although when I was driving home late last night, somebody rear-ended the car behind me in Stoney on Deerfoot because they've got it all closed off approaching Stoney, and everything came to a dead stop, and the guy behind me got rear-ended. It was kind of exciting, but not for him, I suppose. But you could hear the bang, and he was quite upset. But most of life is just the same, day in, day out, get up, have breakfast, go to work, come home, you do the same thing. Having a vampire next door would be kind of exciting. Or what if they live in the next cubicle to you at work, there was a vampire, the person sitting next to you at school was a vampire. How cool would that be? HBO, in the whole process of trying to make you think about this, hired a marketing firm to have products especially designed for vampires. What would that be like? They were trying to think that maybe the world was more exciting or more mysterious than we're actually used to. You know, Jesus spoke some words that are recorded for us in John's Gospel that I think are designed to make us think that way too. That the world is perhaps a little more supernatural or a little more mysterious than we're actually used to. That we don't sometimes hear them like that. We're so used to the normalcy of them, we just read them and whiz on past. But I think when Jesus spoke these words, he was trying to shock us into hearing something different than we're completely used to. So I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 6 with me this morning. We're going to read from verse 51. And I want you to try and hear them the way Jesus, I think, was trying to shock us into hearing them when he first spoke them. John chapter 6, verse 51. They're kind of Jesus' vampire words. Listen to this. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh,
which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking cannibalism. What else could he mean? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds in me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds in this bread will live forever." Jesus is really intending to shock us with these words. He wants us to think about the supernatural in this world. But what are we to make of it? When we celebrate communion, the simple meal at these tables around a room, what are we actually doing, eating bread and drinking wine? What's going on? They're strange and mysterious words indeed. So I've decided I'm going to break this message up into several parts to help us try and get our heads around some of these quite bizarre words that Jesus spoke. And we start by turning to look back. We look back to remember. A few years ago, Gillian found some old videos, home videos that we'd made of our kids when they were tiny, and my parents were in them, my mom was in them before she'd passed away. And I saw and I heard my mom's voice for the first time, and as it was then, 12 years since she had died. It was a poignant moment for me. Memories come flooding back. It was very emotional. It was very difficult, actually, for me. And in some ways, it was quite overwhelming to see her, to hear her voice. I'd seen pictures of her because I've got a lot of photographs, but I'd never heard her voice in all that time. We look back to remember. That's actually what Jesus told us to do. At his last meal with his friends, he said this. He broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. But what exactly are we to remember? The Apostle Paul told us, he said, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We remember Jesus' death, and we remember his resurrection. We remember that he died for our sins, he died for us, and he was raised for us." And why? Well, the Bible tells us that too. It says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." There was only one sacrifice for sins. We're not making a sacrifice here this morning when we do this, but we remember his sacrifice on a cross. We constantly remember. It's what we do when we celebrate communion. We remember that Jesus died for us and that he rose again, that we can be rescued, that we can be set free, that we can actually be healed and made new. We remember that because of Jesus, we're forgiven and brought into God's family. We don't just remember in our minds as an intellectual game. We actually remember in our actions. In the meal that Jesus gave to us, we remember in our eating and drinking. We look back and we remember Jesus.
My friends, let's declare this together. We're going to declare this creedal statement together. And I want to encourage you, can we fill the room with this declaration? With just good voice today, okay? Let's fill this room with the praises of our God and us declaring these things together today. Here we go. Let's do it together. We shall do as our Lord commands. We proclaim that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood and bore the wrath of God against our sin. We confess that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, and suffered death that we might live. We proclaim that He is risen to make us right with God, and that He shall come again in the glory of His new creation. This we do now and until He comes again. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We don't just look back. We're also looking within. Jesus said that this meal is also a new covenant made in His blood. You know, in Jesus' culture, this is how deals were made. Literally, by cutting a covenant, blood was involved. Usually an animal sacrifice when any kind of deal was happening. It showed that people were serious. And sin is actually a serious business because we're seriously messed up. At least I'm seriously messed up. I'm cosmically messed up. And Jesus came to rescue us, to bring us home again, to reconcile us to God, to bring us back into God's family, that we could be at peace with God, to bring us into this new relationship, a relationship that's called a new covenant. It's God's new way of dealing with people, and it's only possible because of Jesus, and the cutting of the covenant involved Jesus' blood. It's a covenant that was promised long ago, hundreds of years before Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband with them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Here's the question, and here's why we need to look within. Are you a member of the new covenant community? Have you confessed your sin? Have you received the gift of faith? Are you a member of God's family? Have you said yes to Jesus? Do you know that you're actually following Him? We need to look within to find the answer to those questions. Maybe you've never said yes to God's amazing grace. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus' offer. Because today could easily be the day for you to do that. Today could be the day for you to begin a relationship with Jesus. The day when you could realize that you don't need to be doing life all by yourself anymore. The day when you recognize you're sick and tired of doing life all by yourself and trying to figure it out all on your own. It doesn't need to be that way anymore. The day when you could accept God's offer of a slate wiped clean. The day when you recognize God could write a far better story for you than the one you're trying to write all by yourself. The day when you could accept His offer to become authentic instead of trying to hide behind a mask all of the time. The day when you accept His offer of peace in your life instead of the chaos that you're living. And a simple prayer is all that it takes to begin a relationship with Jesus that says, "God, I'm here and I'm tired of doing this on my own. And I want to start out on a journey with You. And I recognize I've been doing this on my own and I'm tired. And so I'm sorry if there have been things that I've done that have offended You. And I want to forgive You to forgive me of the things that I've done that have been wrong. And I want to start to follow Jesus, even though I don't know all that that means. And I want You to help me to do that. And so I want to begin anew. And I pray that You wipe the slate clean for me. And You help me to start all over. Help me to become a follower of Jesus. Help me to become a part of Your family. I'm starting anew today. Welcome me home." It's a simple prayer you can make in your own words. Because the reality is Jesus is here looking for you, waiting for you. Are you looking within? And guess what? None of us are good enough. None of us are perfect enough. None of us are consistent enough. None of us have enough faith. And we don't have to be. Jesus was and Jesus is. That's why He invites us to the table to receive His grace, to be welcomed into the family. That's why you're here. If you thought you were here because you came of your own free will or because you're just making somebody happy or somebody just dragged you here, the reason you're here is God wants you to be here. That's why you came this morning. He wants you to be part of His family, part of this new covenant community. You know, one of the things I love about the stories of Jesus? He's always having food with people.
I love eating. I really do. I love eating. And I've always loved eating since I was a kid. And I always thought when I was a little boy, I could be friends with Jesus because he's always having meals. And then I discovered Jesus always loves eating with sinful people. And I thought, I knew I was a bad person. So that made it really good because Jesus loved eating with bad people. And that was me. And if you find yourself wondering, could I really come and be part of this meal because I'm not good enough? The answer is yes. Because Jesus loves eating with people that aren't good enough. That's who he loves hanging out with. That's who Jesus chooses to be his friends, people that aren't good enough. I want you to hear this story from Luke chapter 19. It's a great story of Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." He invites himself to dinner. So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Ha! He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Typical." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Wow. "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And listen to this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Nobody's good enough. And Jesus comes looking. So we look within. And we respond to Jesus' invitation.
As we read this prayer of confession together today, would you bow your heart in penitence before Almighty God? God of light, we look to you. We have rebelled against your wisdom. We have rejected your fatherly guidance. We look to you for our forgiveness. We have looked to our own ways more than yours. Our eyes have been closed out of fear and out of shame. We have not loved our neighbors as we should. We have looked away from the plight of the poor. We have not loved you as we should. Our eyes are wounded by things we shouldn't have seen. We have looked away from our own woundedness and chosen pride instead. O holy light, nothing is hidden from you, yet you bring warmth and comfort. Come and illuminate us once again and teach us to walk in your way. Show us the way to a future where we can be changed and carry your light to the rest of the world. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the one true light.
We also have the opportunity this morning to look around because we're not alone. This is a meal that we have the opportunity to share with others. Paul writes, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. All the grapes that are crushed together make one bottle of wine, and all the grains of wheat that are crushed together are bound together into one loaf of bread. And all of us individual people are joined together to make one body, the body of Christ. Unite." It's why we need to look around to see who we're sharing this meal with. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is never a solitary or individual act. It's something we participate in together. We discern the body of the risen Lord Jesus, who is our host this morning. And we also need to discern the body of believers here at FAC that we're sharing the meal with. It means we really only get to come and participate in the meal when we know we're at peace with one another that we're sharing the meal together with. In some traditions, people actually greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm just saying I'm available. I got one this morning, though it was from one of my elders, but still, I got one. In other traditions, people greet one another, saying, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." But people will greet one another. Here's the thing, though. If there's somebody that you're struggling with, a person you're struggling with, or somebody you've had a disagreement with, or you've got some unresolved issues with, we shouldn't be coming to the table doing the same sort of thing we sometimes do at our own dining tables at home, having the silent treatment, sitting eating our meal in silence, staring at one another, not talking. That's not the way we come to the table. That's never what Jesus intended for us to do. It's time to make up. You see, Jesus, who came from heaven and reached out to us so that we could be reconciled to God, gave us this beautiful meal that we celebrate as a family meal so that we can actually be reconciled to one another. And maybe we're still working on our strained relationships. Maybe we've not got it all sorted out. That's okay. The point is we're working on it. We're trying. We don't give up. And this is the place where we find the grace to keep on going. Even if it's taking us a good while to get there, we're trying and God's giving us the grace to keep on trying. It's time to look around and discern the body of Christ, to recognize that these are the people that Jesus died for too. We give and receive forgiveness. And Paul writes, "So then, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread or drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." You see what those verses mean? You see what they mean? This is not about morbid introspection over the minute details of my life, though details matter. But that's not really the point. The point is discerning the body. The point is about recognizing your brothers and sisters that you're having the meal with. That's what he's actually talking about. It's actually about making things right with others. It's not about digging into the minutiae of your own life. It's a wonderful opportunity we have to make things right with other people. We get to have family meals regularly to sort things out. That's what he's talking about. So look around at your brothers and sisters. Is there something you need to do? And we're actually going to take space right in the middle of our service right now for that. It may be there's somebody here you don't know. Given the 1,000+ people sitting in the room right now, there's bound to be somebody you don't know. There are people here I don't know. And you've got a chance. You can go and give them a kiss. That might be weird. You could at least say hi to them or say peace be with you. You could go meet somebody you don't know. What a great opportunity you've got. You could say hello to somebody you don't know. Maybe you do need to reconcile with somebody, and I know you can't put it all right in 2 minutes flat, but you could at least make an appointment to say, "Hey, we need to go and have coffee sometime. There's some stuff we need to talk about." That would be a start. That would be a great thing to do. Let's try and plan to have coffee and talk some more. Or maybe you just need to encourage somebody that's blessed your life, and just encourage them on the journey and say, "Thanks for all you do. Thanks for blessing me." Have a conversation and just blow some wind into their sail. So you could greet somebody you don't know. You could make an appointment to see somebody you know you should be talking to. You could just encourage somebody along the journey that has impacted your life. Okay? We're going to pause for 3 minutes for you to do that. So you're going to have to get up out of your seat, move around. Nothing's going to happen till you do. 1, 2, 3, go. We're also going to look forward this morning, because looking forward unites the past with the future. Jesus said that we do this till he comes. In the Last Supper with his friends, he said, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He's telling his friends that the meal that they're about to receive is but a glimpse of a greater meal that is to come. There is more to come. And when we see Jesus again face to face, there'll be no need for this simple meal anymore, because we'll be with him. We've received an invitation. There's actually a place set at the great final meal. And there's a little name card with your name on it. And the table has been set.
The Apostle John, when he had his grand vision of all that is to come at the heavenly banquet, he wrote down that the angel said to him, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then he added this, these are the true words of God. It wasn't some sort of fantasy dream that he had. It wasn't his idea. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. And in the meantime, we look forward. Jill and I are looking forward to having our kids coming to celebrate Christmas with us. I keep photos of them on my phone that I look at almost every day because I miss them. But when I have them with me, I don't look at photos of them on my phone anymore. I have them. And this meal is something like that. We gather at this table because we remember we're looking forward to something else. We look forward when we celebrate this to something to come. But when we have Jesus face to face, we don't need this meal to look forward with anymore. We'll be at the final party. And do you know what that means? It means that the meal itself is infused with hope. Hope for something more, something better. Sometimes life feels very confusing and complicated. And for some of us, our days are filled with anxiety and concerns. Life seems to be filled with chaos and uncertainty right now. It seems very less than predictable. But this meal tells of a different future. It tells us of a very better future. And you know what? When you want to read the end of the story, if you get to the end of your Bible, do you know what the end of the story is? The end of the story is that God wins. That's the end of the story. God wins. And this meal, tiny as it is, although I think really we ought to be serving bigger portions. We need bigger cups and bigger slices of bread. I don't know why we always make it so small, but this meal is designed to nourish us. It's designed to nourish us so we can hope in a better future and in a bigger future. And it's designed to make us people who are filled with joy and with love and grace and hope. It's designed to nourish us to go into our neighborhoods and go into our schools and our workplaces and our job sites and our homes to live as God's people. You know how the first followers of Jesus lived? We read in the book of Acts that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They broke bread and there was joy in their hearts. This meal is a celebration. It's not something we do really quietly and morbidly. It's a celebration. And so we look forward with great anticipation to what God's going to do. That's why we're going to sing a beautiful song right now. It's called Home, as we dream together and anticipate all that God has for us. We look forward. And as we sing it, we're going to give with glad hearts as we give back out of the bounty that God has given to us in our offering to Him.
Pour out your spirit upon the whole earth and bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom, where peace and justice are revealed. That we, with all your people of every language, race, and nation, may share the banquet you have promised. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all honor and glory are yours forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
There's one last direction for us to look, and that's to look now. I want you to look at the image you're going to see on the screen. Is the background white or black? What do you see? A cup or two faces? You just people are being complicated. Some of us see the cup. And thinking about communion, it would be natural to see a cup. We're reminded of bread and wine. We think about the ritual. We hear the words, eat and drink, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with ritual. When you meet a new person, you shake hands. When you go to the bathroom, you wash hands. Ritual matters, people. But ritual has a weakness because it can mean everything or can mean nothing. When you shake hands with people, is it a genuine greeting of affection and friendship, or is it just the done thing? And it's the same with this table. Is it just something we do? Come, get a cup, get a cube of bread, and move along. Or is it a genuine encounter with Jesus? What's going on? It can mean everything or it could mean nothing. Some of us see beyond the cup and see the two faces on the screen, and it's a simple analogy of what's going on, an encounter between two faces, between two people, between Jesus and us. We look now because there's a strange and mysterious sense in which Jesus is actually present to us in this meal. That's why we call it communion. We participate in the very life of the risen Lord Jesus himself. And so we receive these gifts of bread and wine in actual faith, that what they signify is true, that we're participating in the very life of Jesus. It's why I'm inviting you to look now and see Jesus. You see, we began with Jesus' words, "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." That's why we look now and see Jesus. That word "remains" is another one of those shock words that Jesus is using with us. Some versions of the Bible use the word "abides" instead of "remains," whoever abides in me. And whether you use "remain" or "abide," it's a code word that Jesus actually uses to describe the relationship we're supposed to have with him and to describe the relationship he has with God the Father. And Jesus wants to use the word "remain" or "abide" with as much surprise as he uses "eat my flesh" or "drink my blood." Abide is a word we wouldn't use very often in modern English anymore. It means to wait on or to dwell inside or to stick around. And I think it's why sometimes we struggle sometimes with the spiritual life, because we don't think in those sort of terms very much. Let me get back to vampires for a minute. And I know you think I watch too much TV. Oh, that's probably true, actually. There's a critically acclaimed Swedish vampire movie came out in 2008 called Let the Right One In. The director's a guy called Thomas Alfredson. And he said this: "The obsession with blood and vampire movies is interesting because most people are walking brains, not communicating with the animal inside of themselves." And I think there's something true about that in terms of the spiritual life. You see, for many of us, the spiritual life is some sort of intellectual game that we play. And we stuff our heads full of information. We read lots of books about the Bible. We participate in lots of Bible studies. We acquire lots of information about God. We come to lots of worship gatherings and events. And somehow we forget that it is also about the whole of the human life in all of its glorious messiness and complexity. It is also about the physicality of the human life. It's about how we talk. It's about how we live. It's about how we express our physicality. It's about how we express our sexuality. It's about what we eat and how we drink. It's about how we honor God with our bodies. Communion, this well-rehearsed ritual that we express and experience every month, is about the actions of taking and eating and drinking that remind us that the spiritual life is expressed in concrete, physical, everyday realities. It's as much about our physical bodies as it is about our minds or our souls. It is why it's about our suffering and our pain and our emotions and our relationships and our hiking and our biking and our trucks and our bikes and our triathlons and our yogas and our concerts and our dinner parties all matter. They all have spiritual significance. It's about real life in the real world. And so this morning I'm inviting us all to have a good look, to look around. Look back and remember Jesus. Look within and respond to Jesus' invitation. Look around at your brothers and sisters that you're sharing the meal with. Look forward to the great final party that Jesus has invited you to with anticipation. And look now, because Jesus is really here. He's present in the room. He's the host at this dinner party right now. It is time for us to unite at the table. And so come to the table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to, but because you need mercy and help. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come because you love the Lord a little, and you wish you could love him more. Come because he first loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, because we are his body. The Apostle Paul wrote to us and he said, "I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then the same way after supper also, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You may have noticed that up front we have four stations for receiving communion, Jesus' gift to us. And at the back of the room, at the bottom of the rake, we have six. You're invited at any time to come and receive. There are cubes of bread and we have gluten-free crackers and little cups of juice. You can take and consume here or take it back to your seat with your family or friends, whatever is good for you. We've put some little arrows in the floor upwards and down to try and alleviate congestion if it helps for you. You can come at any point and do that. But we've also been reminding ourselves, if you've been listening carefully, that Jesus also gave himself for our healing. And that we're reminded as we come to the table that Jesus came to be our healer. And so we will also have, where you see the cross, as people available to pray for you for healing and to anoint you with oil. Stations at the front and stations at the back, pastors and elders and members of our prayer team. And we would like to invite you, once you have received the communion elements, to come and be prayed for healing of your body, healing of your emotions, healing of your heart, whatever you need God to touch you for, they will be available to pray for you this morning. Hundreds of people have prayed last night and this morning, and God has been doing some remarkable things. And we would like to pray for you. If there's a big lineup to pray for healing, please just take a seat in some of the front rows and wait your turn. Someone will pray for you. There's no rush to leave. Someone will be delighted to pray for you this morning. Prayer teams are already coming right now so that they'll be ready to pray with you and for you. And we would love to do that today, to see the remarkable things that God is going to do in your life. And let me say this. Sometimes we make binary oppositions between medicine and miracles, between time and eternity. They're artificial distinctions that we make. God is able to do all things. We simply trust and believe that God's provision is enough for us. And so we would invite you to come and receive from our Lord Jesus right now and participate. It is time for us to unite.